Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, we broadcast our Easter message from last week with Assistant Pastor Abel Larkin and a message called The Cost of Living.
Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, first of all. We thank you that we're here. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you are doing in ways both big and small. It's by your grace alone that we are here today. We take the time to thank you for that. We pray that you would reveal the truth of your word to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the cost of living, which is not going to be a political message. It's not about the American economy. It's about the economy of existence. Today we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Now, of course, in order to rise from the dead, he had to die first. So, yes, we are discussing his death. He redeemed us to himself and offered us as a rescue. Offered us a rescue for our sinful life. In Romans, we read, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." See, maybe what we don't understand or what we forget sometimes in our everyday existence is that we're pretty sinful people. It's real easy to convince ourselves that we're not when we compare ourselves to other people. And so if you need an unbiased opinion, ask one of your close friends, or if you have one, the best option, ask your spouse. And they will remind you just exactly how imperfect you are. We are all horrible, awful sinners. And I say, as Paul did, that I'm the worst among them. And we were separated from God by our sin. But today we celebrate the fact that he redeemed us and gave us his righteousness, because we can never be righteous enough on our own. And we tend to view God's gift of salvation, we call it the free gift of salvation. And while there's some truth to that, it's also a bit misleading. Because life, especially eternal life, was not free. Life always costs something. It started all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. See, Adam and Eve were born into this perfect garden, well, created into this perfect garden, and God set them there and said, "Everything you see here is for you to have dominion over the trees, the animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. They're all for you. And you can eat from any tree that you want except for this one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Leave that one alone." And of course, just like every other human ever that existed, when you tell somebody you can have everything you want except for this one, that's the one they want. That's what they went for. And Eve, being deceived by the serpent, took from the fruit of the tree and ate it, and she gave it to Adam, who was with her, and together they sinned. And what had God told them? That in the day you eat of it, you will die. And so, in eating that, God could have killed them right then. We look at the story, and I think sometimes we forget that. We look at the story of Noah's Ark and how God reset the world and spared 8 people. Would have been a whole lot easier to do when there was just 2. Just start over. But he didn't. He spared them. But there was a catch, because Adam and Eve in the garden, well, they were naked. And they realized it as soon as they ate from the tree. They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so when God sent them out of the garden, he sent them out clothed. Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, I don't know how much we know about skin, but if you're going to make something out of skin, usually it involves killing whatever you took the skin from. And so Adam and Eve, their sin, the price for their life to leave the garden alive was the death of an animal. Had to die. Though their life was spared, death was still required. God provided a substitute. Now, this practice continued because this really, really cool guy in the Bible named Abel was also offering animal sacrifices. And Abraham was offering animal sacrifices. And they were all offering animal sacrifices well before the law established that they would offer animal sacrifices. Because the payment for their sin, the way they made themselves right with God and paid for the mistakes they'd made, the sins that they had committed, was to kill an animal and to offer it up to God. The price of their continued life was death. But it was a substitute. A practice was established for the payment for sin. The payment to keep their life. Only blood would suffice. We read about Abraham and Isaac. Now, this is a tough story. God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, the son that he had waited years to have. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and about this time, Isaac's 12. So he's about 112. And God tells him to take Isaac up the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. He says this in Genesis 22. Take now your son, your only one whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now, luckily, if we know the story, this was only a test for Abraham. But he didn't know that. And so Abraham, at 112 years old, is taking a three-day hike up a mountain to offer his son up to God. And not in the way we do baby dedications here. And there's something about that three-day journey. Add in the day that God told him to offer his son, and it said the next morning he got up and walked 3 days. So 4 days. 4 days to think through what God has asked him to do. This is no split decision moment. This is no, I want you to do it, and you do it before you can even think about it. This is in 4 days, I want you to sacrifice your son. Can you imagine throughout that journey what Abraham was thinking? This is absolutely crazy. Did I really hear God correctly? Does he really want me to sacrifice my son, my only son, that I've waited years for, that I've wept over? But Abraham followed through the journey, constructing the altar, tying his son to it. And when God stayed Abraham's hand, first of all, he called Abraham's name twice. When he stayed Abraham's hand, when he spared Isaac's life, what came next? Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of Yahweh, it will be provided. A sacrifice was still necessary, but God provided a substitute. As Christians today, we celebrate Easter. Today we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it coincides with what non-Messianic Jews would celebrate as Passover. This happens at the same time. It's an 8-day festival that began last Sunday, ends tonight at sundown. And it's a remembrance of when God delivered the Jews from Pharaoh's hand. And it's not some coincidence or some mistake of the calendar that these coincide. It's actually designed that way by God. And Passover and Easter are set the same every year for the same reason. It's the way God designed it. When Christ entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, that was the beginning of the Passover. He was crucified and he rose again all during the Passover festival. And the events that the Passover celebrates are a picture of what Christ did for us. They're linked. And so if you don't know the story, I'm going to give you the gist of it from the beginning. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that his descendants would first leave the promised land where they were living and then return. Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will also judge the nation to whom they are enslaved, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And so Abraham is promised, his name was Abram at the time, God changed it later, but he's promised that this land that you're living in, I'm going to give it to you, but first your people are going to leave. And they're going to head to a foreign nation, and that foreign nation is going to enslave them for 400 years. They're going to mistreat them, they're going to work them to the bone, but when you will leave with everything. And Abraham's grandson, Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. One of those was his favorite. Not that parents ever have favorite kids. But Jacob definitely had a favorite. And there's reasons for that. You can read about them. It's in Genesis. But he gives Joseph this coat of many colors. I think there's like a whole play about that. I want to take that as gospel. And he treats Joseph really well, and his brothers get kind of sick of it. And to be fair, Joseph is kind of a punk about it too. Rubs it in just a little bit, as kids do. But his brothers didn't like being second-class children, so they turned on Joseph and sold him into slavery, because instead of just killing him, let's make some money off him. You know, the things that you might dream about now with your siblings, they actually pulled it off. I'm seeing somebody nod over there. I'm hoping her brother is not in the room. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled Joseph up because they'd thrown him in a cistern and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, which is pretty darn cheap, I think. I don't know. I'd take 20 shekels of silver for a lot of things. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Joseph heads into Egypt. But Joseph remained faithful to God. Instead of giving up on his situation, getting all depressed, and abandoning God, he refused to give in to temptation, and he trusted God through his entire ordeal. And years later, because Joseph was faithful to God, God was faithful to Joseph. God gave Joseph an interpretation for Pharaoh's dream and told him that there's going to be 7 years of plenty here in Egypt, And then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's going to be really bad. And because he interpreted that dream, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of the food stores in Egypt. And they brought in all of the extra food, and they stored it for those 7 years when there would be a famine. Long story short, the famine arrives, and it hits not just Egypt, but the whole area. It hits his brothers back in Canaan. And his brothers run out of food. So they head to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph is still there, still alive, and about to turn the tables. So they come to Egypt to get food. They got to get it from Joseph. And it's a really fun story how Joseph kind of gets his revenge. You should read it. It's in Genesis. But they get their food, and they eventually decide to just move in. And they bring Jacob and their father and his whole family, 70 people in all, into Egypt. And they move right in. And they settle down and become sheep herders in their own little area because Egyptians didn't like sheep or shepherds. So, fast forward 400 years. And the Israelites have grown in population in massive proportions, and the Egyptians are kind of nervous, so they enslave them, and they figure if we treat them bad and we put them in bondage, then they won't rise up and destroy us. And they're enslaved and mistreated just as God said they would be. It's amazing how that works out. But God raised up a deliverer, Moses. And at a time when all of the male babies were being put to death by the Egyptians to try to control the population, Moses was spared. And he ended up growing up in Pharaoh's household, a prince. But as he comes of age, he realizes that his people are not the Egyptians, his people are the Israelites, and they're being mistreated. So he decides to do something about it. He tries murder first. It doesn't work out very well. So he runs away, flees into the desert, hangs out there for about 40 years, has an encounter with a burning bush. God appears to him in a burning bush that isn't consumed. It says, I want you to go back and set all your people free. And Moses says, I don't want to do it because I don't speak really well. And God says, well, you're going to do it anyway. And Moses says, okay, can I have a helper? Yeah, you can take your brother Aaron. So he goes back to Egypt with his brother Aaron. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. In fact, I'm going to make them work harder. Then the people didn't like Moses very much because they saw him as a cause for all of their problems. But Moses says, let my people go again. And Pharaoh says, no. And so God sends plagues. 10 plagues. Plagues like turning the water of the Nile into blood, which is pretty darn impressive. Flooding the land with frogs, which is great if you like frog legs, but otherwise not. And eventually you kind of get sick of them. Covering the land with gnats, lice, covering the people with boils, covering the land in darkness. And this is near the equator. This isn't Alaska where they get used to that after a while. And through all of this, Moses keeps going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, yeah, take the plague away and I'll let your people go. And the plague goes away and he doesn't let his people go. And finally God says, all right, I've got one more. And it's a big one. The 10th plague was a plague against the firstborn of Egypt. It was the judgment for how they had mistreated all of Israel. It was God's judgment on the Egyptians. So Moses says, thus says Yahweh, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstones, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as shall never be again. But for any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may know how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Sometimes we look at this story as a great victory for the Israelites. You know, it was. Think about the Egyptians for a moment. Think about the common everyday worker in Egypt who had absolutely no control or influence over what Pharaoh did, over what the slave drivers did. And they paid for the sins of the nation. The judgment was brought, and all of the firstborn in Egypt would die, right up to Pharaoh's son. But not the Israelites. He said, "For any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast." He was making a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. And he was going to spare his people from judgment. But there was a cost. The Israelites were given a command. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to apportion the lamb. Your lamb shall be a male, without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And a little further down, God tells them what's going to happen. "I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood and I will pass over you. And there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This plague swept through Egypt. We have no report on how many it killed. God executed his judgment. He broke Pharaoh's resolve, and Pharaoh not only let the Israelites go, but kicked them out for a moment. Pharaoh was stubborn enough that after the Israelites left, he said, "What have we done? There goes our workforce. Let's chase them down and bring them back." And he traps them by the Red Sea. And of course, the Israelites get kind of whiny, as people do. "You brought us out here just to die in the desert. We should have just stayed in Egypt." But God made a way. He split the sea in two, and the Israelites crossed over on dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried to chase them, God brought the sea back together and drowned the Egyptians, buried them at the bottom of the sea. I want to highlight a couple of similarities here. You see, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt prior to this. And prior to Christ's arrival and his sacrifice, we were enslaved to sin. Prior to accepting him as our Savior, we are slaves to sin. We're born that way, doomed for eternal punishment. We've earned death for what we've done. For the Israelites, the cost of getting out of Egypt was a lamb. It was harsh for the Egyptians, but for the Israelites, it cost them a lamb. And I want you to notice that they were to take it into their house on the 10th day of the month and slaughter it on the 14th. 4 days. 4 days. They took that lamb into their house. They separated it from the flock. And they brought that creature into their home and cared for it for 4 days. And consider what that took, because the lamb was to be without blemish. That means throughout that 4 days, they're making sure that, first of all, it doesn't have any marks, scars, wounds, or deficiencies in it at all. And then they're caring for it so that it doesn't get any over those 4 days. Holding on to it, protecting it closely. Parents, what happens when your kids have an animal for 4 days in the house? They grow a little attached. No matter how much mom and dad say, don't get attached to it, the story doesn't have a good ending. For 4 days, they cared for it. 4 days gave them plenty of time to realize what they were going to do to that lamb, what the cost of their rescue was. Just as it was 4 days for Abraham to consider what he was going to have to do for Isaac, and just as it was 4 days for the Pharisees to plot out what they were going to do to Jesus. Jesus entered the temple in Luke 19 and began to drive out those who were selling. This was the day after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Monday. Jesus enters the temple, began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people hung upon every word he said. For 4 days, 4 days, they planned out. 4 days, they sought for a way. We've all had those moments where we get angry at somebody, so angry we want to hurt them. When it lasts for 4 days, you got a problem. The Israelites in Egypt, they slaughtered the lamb, and they were told to spread its blood on the doorpost of their home as a sign. A sign that those within were covered by the blood of the Lamb. That judgment had already been executed, and that they would be saved. That lamb died so they didn't have to. The death of that innocent creature redeemed their lives. Without the blood of the Lamb, they would have been freed from Egypt, but not free from judgment. Because all the firstborn of Egypt still would have died, and Pharaoh would have still said, "Get out of here." But without the blood of the Lamb, all of the Israelites' sons would have died too. It was the life of that innocent that spared them from judgment. The same is true for us. One way or another, we're getting out of this life. One way or another. No one escapes this earth without dying. But if we want to be spared from the judgment due for our sin, we must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's real easy to think, I haven't been that bad. Compared to these guys, I haven't done anything that's all that horrible. I don't know about you, but when I examine my life closely, I deserve way more than death. And as good as you think you might be, Christ was perfect. And he took your death so you don't have to. The cost of our life was his death. But there's something else we have to remember. The cost of our life is also our death. And I don't just mean that as the end of our days. There's something we have to remember about the Passover story. Pharaoh told the people they could go. They had to actually walk out. They had to leave. They had to pack up their things and make the journey. They had to leave everything that they knew behind. They'd been there for 400 years. This wasn't a returning home for them. 400 years ago, they're going back to where their ancestors lived. I don't even know where my ancestors lived 400 years ago. I barely know where my ancestors lived 40 years ago. They're hiking all the way back. They've got to do it. They've got to leave behind everything they've ever known. And then they get to the Red Sea and they're trapped and God parts it and they've got to walk through. With this water standing up on both sides, they've got to walk through. That takes some courage. I don't care how miraculous it is to see the water rolled back. It takes some faith to walk through knowing it's not going to collapse on you as you do. But being set free meant nothing if they never left Egypt. Each step required an act of will, a conscious decision to leave their old life behind. And they struggled with it for 40 years. Continuously complaining, God, why did you bring us here to die? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired of walking. And no matter how many times God provided food and water, they still complained. But they still plodded on. It was a 40-year trip. We face the same challenges day after day. Now, it is 100% true that Christ died and rose again to bring us salvation. But we have to make the decision to die to ourselves and walk in that new life. Otherwise, we're sitting in Egypt and the lamb died for nothing. Paul reminds us of this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The path from death to life for the Israelites wasn't easy. Only two men that walked out of Egypt walked into the promised land. Two. Out of hundreds of thousands. Nobody is saying the journey is going to be easy. But he promises it'll be worth it. But he asks of you that you die to yourself. You die to your own will. And you live for him. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that you took our place. That's the only reason that we can say it was a good Friday. Because we were doomed for death, and you took our place. We thank you that you rose again so that we can also have new life. But God, we admit that it's hard. Day by day, to walk in that new life, to make that journey from death to life. I pray today, Lord, for myself, that you would help me each day to walk closer and closer to you towards that new life you have promised and away from my own sin, my own sinful desires, my own will, and towards your own. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that we could be free. I pray that you would help us to walk in that freedom today and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.